Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you again. Hope you're healthy and well. I was hoping to be up and running again next week, but as you've heard, I'm sure by now, the stay-at-home orders from our governor, Walz, have been extended to May 18th, so we will not be meeting together for Mother's Day, as disappointing as that is, but I hope you're making the most of this time. Hope you're encouraged and staying in the Word, getting some physical exercise, but also getting spiritual exercise and get some fresh air. It's at least nice that the leaves are coming, the birds are back, the grass is growing, and God is good. Amen. Amen. I mean, I'm looking forward to the days when we will be pondering, is it safe to go to church if one of our kids has a sniffle? Won't that be nice to get back to that? So, and speaking of kids, it is, I understand and I realize it's difficult to be, having a sermon on a tough subject with your kids around. So do what you can. Today is going to be no exception, that it's going to be a difficult subject, talking about heaven, hell, and death. And so it won't be appropriate for young children, although I have gotten some texts and emails. And by the way, I encourage you to text me, email me. It really encourages me to find out that some parents have had some great conversations with their older children about this subject of heaven and hell and death. And I appreciate that. I think that's good. It's healthy. As sobering as the subjects are, it's really important to talk about them now and talk about them with your children. You as parents, talk about them because they trust you, they know you, and you care about them more than anyone else on the planet. So it's really good to talk about those things. As far as announcements go, this week, Thursday, is the National Day of Prayer. Of course, events are canceled publicly, but I just want to say, for those of you who are interested, I'm going to be out at the courthouse steps at noon Thursday, on the 7th, to pray for our city, pray for the nation, and we'll see who shows up. I mean, I'm not putting it out there to the churches. I'm not announcing that. I normally organize a bunch of pastors to come and have them get the word out. I'm not getting the word out. I'm not going there, but I'm going to be there. So I'm going to see who shows up, and we're going to have a very casual social distance, safe time of corporate prayer, maybe, whoever shows up. And you're welcome to join me Thursday at the Rice County Courthouse steps on the north side. So I want to read a prophecy that you may have heard about, but I think it's important to read. This is David Wilkerson back in 1986. He felt like he got a word from the Lord, and I think it's important to read this. This comes from Dr. Mike Evans. He's an author and founder of the Jerusalem Prayer Team. And David Wilkerson shared this prophecy with him back in 1986, and he posted this in early April. And I'm going to read this. This is the vision that David Wilkerson, who is a well-known pastor of New York City, The Cross and the Switchblade, he wrote that book. I mean, you can look him up, but a trusted man of God who was known for being a prophet, a voice to the nation. So he passed away years ago, but so here it is. This is what he saw in 1986. He said, "I see a plague coming on the world, and the bars, churches, and government will be shut down. The plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles. And repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world." Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And Jesus, when he rose from the dead, part of what we know is recorded in Luke 24:47. 47 talks about repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in Jesus' name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. Repentance, turning from sin, will be preached. And David Wilkerson said, and repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. Well, I'm in a pulpit right now, and I believe I'm a man of God, and I do have it on my heart that we need, as a nation and as individuals, to repent of sin. And that is how God will come. God will heal our land. God, if we will turn from our wicked ways, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so we, of all people, the church, not the unbelievers, not the secular world, not the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness or the Muslims or the Buddhists or whoever else, we, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, need to begin by our repenting from sin and cry out to God for his mercy to come. And I believe this is a day, this is a time when we need to see God wake us up, wake up the church. So I'm going to be stepping on a couple of sacred cows in the message coming up here. And like I said, it's going to be kind of a tough subject. I don't always enjoy talking about death and heaven and hell. Heaven I do, but hell, but it's important that I talk about it. So we're going to go there, and I wanted to share that with you. So I'm going back to continue our series that I planned on talking about, the series of Solid Food for the Mature, based on the list of Hebrews. And so, you know, repentance of sin and faith in God, laying on of hands, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, and then the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. I'm going to get into eternal judgment. So as tough as this subject will be today, I'm going to go more into eternal judgment. And these are the basics. These are the foundation stones, the serious pillars of the Christian faith that we all need to know, be informed on. And this is so important, to know the Word of God. And so I'm going to pick a story here. It's the rich man and Lazarus, a story that Jesus told, specifically in Luke 16, verse 19 through 31, through the end of the chapter. And that's going to be staying there the whole time. So it'd be great if you get your Bible and turn to Luke 16. Starting in verse 19, the rich man and Lazarus. I'm going to read this through, and then we'll pray and get into it. So read along with me, Luke 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell. This is Jesus talking, and Jesus mentions hell. Okay, some people, I just astounds me that believers claim to love Jesus, claim to follow, be followers of Jesus, and yet say they don't believe in hell. Well, Jesus believes in hell. He's talking about it here. He also died, was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." There's that word again, repent. In the last verse, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Let's pray. Father, just pray that you'd give me wisdom and insight, and Lord, ability to hear your voice and follow you. Lord, help us to hear from you. Thank you for your great love. And thank you for the truth of your word and the power and perfection of your word. Lord, may it come forth loud and clear in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, it's unfortunate that the world has an opinion of heaven, and it seems like no matter where you go, of those who are not truly born again, born of the Spirit, those who don't know the Word of God, I'm talking about those who don't love Jesus, those who just don't know about Jesus and don't know about the Scripture, have this opinion somehow, and I don't know where they got it, that heaven is boring and hell is exciting. Where that comes from is astounding. We certainly have our ideas of that the devil is just a liar, he's a deceiver, he's the father of all lies. I grieve that that is the normal understanding, a normal presumption about heaven and hell. I grieve that I even am guilty of maybe poorly communicating the fact that heaven is glorious and is awesome and is wonderful, and hell is horribly wicked and a place of torment and agony and despair and hopelessness. And heaven is this wonderful place of life and liberty and joy in the presence of God. It's just amazing that we got this idea that hell is this adventurous place of excitement that we're going to be. I don't know how many times I've heard the statement, I'd rather be in hell partying with my friends than bored out of my mind in heaven with a bunch of losers. That is just a sad statement of ignorance. And remember, the Scripture says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die, or grieve like those who have no hope. We are to grieve like those who have hope and not be ignorant, but be understanding what heaven really is and what hell really is, what in the differences those with Christ and those without Christ. It's so important to understand, and this is, there's a story that we just read, the rich man and Lazarus. This applies to every culture, every nationality, every generation. This applies that Jesus is not just speaking to Western-minded Americans. He's not just speaking to Judeo-Christian people. He's speaking to mankind. The Word of God is written for mankind, for every nation, tongue, and tribe, because all will be represented before Him. Every person who ever lived will stand before Him. And so it's up to us to get the message, and that's why missionaries, Christian missionaries, are sent all over the world, because they're not okay. People are, we don't just let them, oh, they're okay, they have Buddha, or they're okay, they have Allah, or they're okay, they have Muhammad. No, all people, Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, but not all people receive Jesus. And so this is a message that speaks to those who are with Christ and without Christ, that Jesus wants people of the world to know and understand heaven and hell and death, and that there is a life after death. And so much of this story is reveals the value of what life after death is all about and who is it for. So says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Every word of God is important. It's important to read it and understand it and chew on it. So fine linen and luxury every day. Fine linen is what the clothing he wore, and it signifies how he looked to others. The fine linen he walked about, he loved to be seen by others. He went about dressed in purple. Other books of the Bible reveal that he was dressed in purple. Purple was a color of royalty, of wealth, of extravagance. And he liked to be seen as a man of wealth and power and extravagance and luxury. And it says every day. And then other versions of the Bible, other books of the Bible, this is a common story in Scripture, talks about how he ate the choice food. And so he dressed in fine linen to be seen by others, to be viewed and exalted by others. But he also feasted on the best of delicacies, the best of food. And that was just for himself. So it was for himself to get accolades by others, and it was for his own fleshly and sensual enjoyment. When we say sensual, I don't mean sexual. It just means the senses, the see, taste, touch, smell, hear. Those things, he just lived for those pleasures with his food. And then it says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. That's all we know. And this is a story that we know is not necessarily a parable in the sense of Jesus' typical parable, when he's just given ideas and principles with common everyday things. Here he gives a specific name. This is the first time of all the parables, I believe, of all the parables that Jesus gave, where he uses a specific person by name to illustrate spiritual truth. He doesn't give the rich man's name. He's gracious about not giving his name. Wouldn't that be something? But he gives the name of Lazarus, who is just, all we know about him is he's a beggar. He is covered with sores, like Job. He has open sores. They're bleeding, bloody sores, and that's why the dogs come to lick the sores. It's a picture of a man who cannot even go to the rich man's gate. He has to be brought by people, by friends, by caring people. He is brought to the gate of the rich man in the hopes that he gets some kind of sustenance, some crumbs, some leftovers. In a sense, the dumpster contents of the rich man, so that he can live on. And so this is a horribly difficult person's circumstance that he's in contrast to the rich man's circumstances that he's in. And so my first point, I want to say, circumstances are lousy at reflecting God's true attitude towards us. Because we see here how God views both. Circumstances, we think, oh, this is going wrong, that's going wrong. God must be against me. God must hate me. God must not care. God must not like me. God must not be good. God must be powerless. God must be deaf. Whatever it is, and I want to say circumstances. And on the other hand, circumstances that are great. Oh, I just got this money. I just found 20 bucks. Oh, I just won this award. Whatever this good thing that might have happened, doesn't mean God is for you in some special way. Because the point is, God is always for you. God is always in love with you. God loves us deeply, whether our circumstances are great or horrible. Circumstances are lousy at reflecting God's attitude towards us, because the Word of God says He is the lover of our souls. He gives us all we need for life and godliness, and He longs to be with us. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He gave His Son. He so loved the world, He gave His Son to die for us, that no one should perish. It's not God's will that any should perish. I mean, we need to go back to the Word of God always to determine God's attitude towards us, not our circumstances. Okay? Amen? Not our circumstances. We need to put aside the fact that when things are going wrong, that God's against us. Or put aside the fact when things are going well that God loves us more than He loves someone else. No, He doesn't love us any more than He loves anyone else. He doesn't love your enemy any less than He loves you. And He doesn't love someone who is prettier, smarter, richer, whatever, more than he loves you. He loves us. He loves you 100% all the time. So circumstances are lousy at reflecting God's true character, because here's Lazarus. He's poor. He has nothing. He can't even walk. He can't even carry himself to get to a certain gate of the rich man. He's completely dependent on others, and thankfully he has others that bring him here. And nor is the rich man, we'll get into that, but it says, where is it? It says, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. The time came, and I want to say the time will come for you to die. The time comes for everyone to die. My point number two, death is reserved for rich and poor, godly and ungodly. God isn't the author of death. He's the author of life. And humans brought death into the world. God didn't bring death into the world. God, in fact, warned humanity, don't disobey me or death will come into the world. So oftentimes God gets blamed for the death of loved ones when it's as if it's his doing, and it really is mankind's doing. It's our doing. Our race, our human race, is what brought death into the world, not God. And so it says, God, it says, precious in his sight are the death of his saints. So he sees great, it's precious in his sight. He longs to be with us. It's precious because when the godly die, they are present with him. So that's precious. But it also says on the opposite side, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't rejoice that a bad guy dies. He takes no pleasure in the death of those who don't know him. In fact, it grieves him. He grieves for the death of the wicked, I think, more than we can comprehend. Because it's, again, it's his will that none should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die and go into an eternity without him. Did he rejoice when Hitler died? I don't think so. Did he rejoice when one person, the issue is repentance. When a person repents, there's rejoicing. And the goal is to repent before they die. So death is reserved for rich and poor, for godly and ungodly. Everyone gets their turn for, because also the death, death for the godly, death is a door into God's presence. Like I said, for the godly, if they're suffering, death is the end of their suffering. So that's why it's precious to God. For the ungodly, death is a door into torment. And that doesn't please God. God, that doesn't make God happy that someone rejected him their whole life and goes into an eternity of torment. Because that's what it says here. It says, the time came and the beggar died and the angels carried him. And I want to say, the angels carried him. This is again, the contrast of these two. The rich man, it says he was buried. It says he was buried. People buried him. He had the money to have a burial. There's no mention of a burial for the beggar Lazarus, but there's also no mention of angels carrying the rich man, but angels carried. Angels are messengers of God. Angels are sent to minister to those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's side. And Abraham's side, that's the idea of Abraham's bosom. Another, it equals heaven. It's the idea of, it's a place of comfort, a place of bliss, a place of beauty and life and wonder. Wonderful things. That's Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. And it says, the rich man also died and was buried. No mention of angels. And then it says, in hell, where he was in torment, the rich man, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So we got to picture this. Lazarus is with Abraham. The rich man is in torment. He's in hell. Talks about, send Lazarus over here to help me. bring comfort, dip his finger in water and touch my tongue just for a brief little bit of comfort, of relief from this torment that I'm in and this fire that I'm in. This flame mentions. And it's interesting to think about this. So they can see each other. So the rich man can look far off and see Abraham and sees Lazarus. He recognizes Lazarus in this place of comfort and life. And he, the rich man, is in this place of torment and pain and suffering. And he's calling out. He can speak across the chasm that's fixed and speak. And he's asking for help with a little bit of relief, asking Abraham to send Lazarus to give him a little bit of relief. Both of them, I want to contrast their character here. And there's so many things to this, and I'm just going to be scratching the surface on this. I don't have time to. There's a lot here, and maybe I'll come back to it. But the third point I want to make, our character goes with us into eternity. So they both have their character on earth. Your character on earth will go with you into eternity. So you need to form it well now. Form your character well now before you go and are permanently set in that character. Your human nature, your not just personality, but your value system, your character. Because the character of the rich man, the character of Lazarus went with them into eternity. Because the rich man, so Lazarus, apparently, I just want to dissect a little bit. Lazarus made friends who cared enough about him to lay him at the gate of a rich man every day. He had some character, some qualities that earned friends that were willing. And these are friends, they didn't have the money. They'd probably have given Lazarus money if they did. And maybe they did, and they got to the point where they can't even help him. But they cared enough about their friend Lazarus to bring him to the rich man's gate. That's some serious friends. This is their friend who's got open, festering sores, who can't even walk. They daily picked him up and brought him to the rich man's gate. The rich man assumed, based on character, Lazarus's character, the rich man assumed that Lazarus would leave his place of comfort and dip his finger in water and bring him some relief. So even Lazarus had such a character that the rich man knew that he would be willing to come and help him. But remember, Abraham says, fixed between us is a chasm that even those who are with me, Abraham's side, anyone, and that's the kind of character, said even though Lazarus was probably the type of man who would have gladly tried to help out the rich man, gladly cared and had compassion enough to help him, even if in a brief way, can't go. So it says, those who would want to leave here and go to you can't, and those where you are, where the rich man was on the place of torment, can't go out of there into the place with Abraham. But Lazarus, or the rich man, assumed Lazarus would not only help him, but he would help his brothers. The rich man assumed Lazarus had the character that he would be willing to leave heaven, be raised from the dead, and go proclaim the message to his rich man's brothers so that they could avoid coming to the place of torment. And we also know there's no mention, there's not a whole lot said about Lazarus, but we can see that there's no mention of Lazarus complaining about his conditions. There's no mention of him demanding food, being entitled to something from the rich man. There's no mention of him demanding help from the rich man. There's just a quietness and a contentedness and just a peace about him, even in his horrible suffering unto death. Whereas the character of the rich man, let's look at him. We see, first off, besides he's extremely wealthy, and is it a sin to be wealthy? Not at all. Is it a sin to wear fine clothing and have nice banquets and eat well? Not at all. We don't read of anything that is morally deficient about him. We don't read of him being a drunk or greedy even. There's no mention of him being corrupt or somehow that he got his wealth in some illegal way. There's no mention of that. But there is indicators that though he wasn't evil towards the poor, he was indifferent. He didn't care. He didn't harm Lazarus, but he didn't help Lazarus. And that's why we need to look at our own character. It's like, hey, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything. Well, what are you doing right? What are you doing right? What are you, because there's the sins that of the things that we do, and we can sin by not doing things. The scripture is clear about there's certain things we don't do that can be sin. We can see a need and not help, that's sin. And so Jesus is speaking to some many levels here, many levels, and there's so many it's going to be tough to get to them all. But he was indifferent, he didn't care, and then the one time that he started to care for his brothers, it was too late. And we wonder what kind of care he had for his brothers before he died. But the goal in all the, what does it say? The word of God, love your neighbor. The two commandments that can be boiled, all the law and the prophets can be boiled down to two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And which is the last point. Number four, all we need to know for this life and the life to come is found in God's word. And this is the law and the prophets. This is Moses represents all the law of God given by God to mankind. And the prophets, the prophetic words of reminding us and calling us to repentance, which is primarily the key. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, repent, repent. That's sort of turn from sin to show your faith is real. And so the things that the scripture reveals to us, that God so loved the world that God sent his son, Jesus, came to earth to take the punishment that we deserve. And our faith in that, that's truly true living faith, will save us. I'm going to kind of wrap it up here. It's like, send Lazarus to my brother. It's like, no, can't do it. Sorry. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. They'll repent. And he said, no, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they don't care about the word of God, they're not going to care even or be convinced. He says, even they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. And then I'm going to close with this story that before I knew Christ, I had a close friend and we used to drink a lot. We used to party a lot. And I was with a bunch of friends. Specifically, this one friend was hosting a party. It was a barbecue party one summer day, gorgeous sunny day. And we were outside barefoot in the grass playing football and drinking a lot of beer and eating a lot of brats and having the loud music going. And this was in the late 70s. And at one point, while all the festivities are going on, and this gets back to the idea of I'd rather be partying with my friends in hell than bored out of my mind strumming a harp on some cloud with losers. And my friend was playing football and he was running out as the wide receiver, actually defending the wide receiver. He was on the defense, so he's blocking this guy. He's between the guy and the quarterback throws the ball, and they both turn to look at the ball, and without realizing it, the guy behind him stopped and planted his foot to turn and to cut. Well, he was still running, and he kicked this guy's heel that was planted on the ground in a full run. He kicked barefoot, kicked his heel, and if his foot was sitting on the ground facing north and south, his big toe was now facing east and west, if you can imagine that. So it was extremely painful. Extremely painful. But the brats were still going, the beer was still flowing, the music was still going. Do you think he cared about any of those things? All of a sudden, lo and behold, he could care less about the music. He could care less. No one said, hey, Andy, have another brat. Or here, Andy, have another beer. He didn't care about partying with his friends anymore because he was in severe pain because of his broken big toe. And so the idea that Lazarus is in comfort and the rich man is in torment because of his rejection of God and his character was not godly. And so he's in pain and torment. He doesn't care. And it says he's alone. And worse yet, he can see Abraham and Lazarus, Abraham and Lazarus in this place of comfort and no torment. And that's even tormenting in addition to his physical torment by the flame. And so there's so many things here that we need to understand and need to digest that somehow we got people believing that heaven is boring and hell is exciting. Hell is a place of adventure. Hell is a place of your friends. Hell is a place of fun. Hell is a place of partying and life. And even though it's immoral, it's still fun. And we got to wake up to the fact that that's a lie. And it's a lie from the father of lies. And that quite the opposite, we need to warn people to go away from there, to head in a different direction. I mentioned the sacred cows that I hesitantly want to step on because you see it over and over, and I'm just going to say it again, that not all, we get this idea, here's a sacred cow, all good people go to heaven. All good people, when they die, go to heaven. The reality is only those who put their faith in Christ and live a life of repentance and closeness to God go to heaven. Only those who receive Christ by faith and live for him and repent of sin go to heaven. Good people can be wealthy, can be doing nice things, can be moral people. They don't necessarily go to heaven. As is the example Jesus gives of the rich man. He wasn't a drunk, he wasn't greedy, he wasn't immoral in any way, but he is suffering in torment because of his rejection of Christ and his lack of care for others. He didn't love God and love his neighbor like himself. And so that's one sacred cow I'd like to put to death. The second is that dead loved ones are watching over me. Dead loved ones don't watch over you. If that was true, this rich man could be watching over his brothers and helping his brothers and guiding his brothers and comforting his brothers and helping his brothers and protecting his brothers. He couldn't do any of the above. He couldn't do any of that. This rich man couldn't help his brothers at all. And so I just want to say, and I don't say this to be mean, I say it to be accurate and to bring life where, and hopefully the fear of God into our understanding that no, it's an insult to say that my grandparents or my deceased parents are watching over me. It's like, why would I rely on my deceased, sinful human loved ones to watch over me when I have the risen, glorious Savior of the world to watch over me? I have the Creator God who has promised to watch over me. And he's alive forevermore. He is able to move mountains. He's able to provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. He's my healer. He is so much more and so perfectly capable of guiding me. He sends his spirit to live in me. He gives me, he illuminates my heart, my mind, my spirit. And he's able to provide. He's Jehovah Jireh. There's so many things that God can do, that why would we rely on our deceased loved ones who are sinful like us to provide and guide and help us and watch over us and encourage us in our ambitions and whatever. It's like, as a pastor, it drives me crazy that we think that we're taught or some believe dead loved ones are watching over us and protecting and helping. And it's like, let's put that to rest, okay? Let's say Jesus is watching over you. The Almighty God is watching, loves you way beyond. And I'll close with this. Jesus said, and Abraham in this story says, he said to them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, Even if there was a chance, the grace of God is so powerful. Jesus is so wonderful in his love and faithfulness. And God loves you so much and loves everyone you know so much that if they don't believe the written word of God, if they don't believe, he said, if they don't believe even someone who was raised from the dead, and then just in case someone would come to believe, just in case someone would choose to repent of sin, just in case there's one person who would have a change of heart and decide to leave a life of sin and rebellion, and one person who would come to see things in a different way and would actually put their trust in Christ, if they saw someone rise from the dead, Jesus filled in that blank as well. And he rose from the dead and he lives forevermore, and it's documented, it's recorded, it's the world knows about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in case they can put their trust, so they can put their trust and then maybe read the word, maybe understand the scripture. Jesus himself rose from the dead and proclaims the message loud and clear that you can know him, you can have forgiveness of sin, you can have the grace to repent. So he's not ruling out any possibility. Even in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus fills in that blank as well. Amen. I hope that you come to faith in Christ. I hope that you understand how loved you are, more than any human could ever love you. I hope you understand that God knows what you need, that death will come to all of us, but God wants you to be prepared for it. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand and to be receiving you, God. I pray for everyone hearing my voice that would receive, they'd receive you, put their faith in you, to trust you before it's too late, before there's a point where they die and it's too late. But they would have you form their character right now. Lord, form our character to love you and to love our neighbor as ourself. God, and if you want to do that, you can say it right now. Say, just, there's your prayer. Say, God, save me. God, save me. God, help me to put my trust in you. Help me to live for you. Help me to not just be an American Christian who has a church connection, but actually knows you and actually lives for you and actually has a hunger and a thirst for understanding your word. Father, burn within us. Help us, God, to know you. And just say it to Jesus. Say, I receive you now in Jesus' name. Lord, bless this week, God, as we're separated. Lord, help us to use the time well, to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Hope to see you again soon. Stay safe. All right. Bye now.